Welcome to 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Eric John Phelps here today on April the 9th, 2026, which is a Thursday, welcoming you to the podcast. I know it's been some time since I've posted, so I was going to do a podcast on the whole scene of the U.S., Iran, the bombing, all those things. So I think I've just decided to put that off a little bit, because remember, all sides work together, coordinated by the Vatican Jesuit papacy, which rules the world and all the leaders of the world today. So it's all scripted. It's all overseen by the Jesuit Masonic power that the Pope controls on behalf of the devil's mystery of iniquity. So I think it's more important than we realize today that Easter is a pagan holiday. It originated in pagan Babylon. It was Christianized around the 4th or 5th century, so that the believers on the Lord Jesus Christ would begin to put down their guard and accept the Babylonian use of the term Easter, that's about the same time as our resurrection day of the Hebrew Jewish Messiah, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has nothing to do with Easter. So where we're going is this place, that the devil in his mystery of iniquity has put into place since Babylon this celebration, this looking forward to this coming Messiah, this coming Babylonian Messiah. He's looked forward to in the celebration of Christmas, where the tree is cut down because it's the final Pope of Rome who's going to be slain with a sword, Revelation 13:14, and then he rises from the dead. He's not resurrected. He rises from the dead within a few days, then to be possessed by Satan to be the Antichrist or the beast of Revelation 13:3-10. And Revelation 19, he's a man. The beast is a man. The Antichrist of 1 John 2 and 1 John 4 is a man. He's not a system. Brother Wycliffe was wrong when he called the Roman papacy the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not a system. It's a man. The Antichrist or the beast has a number, and his number is 666, Revelation 13:18. So that's Christmas. Christmas is nothing more than looking forward to the coming Antichrist, slain with a sword and risen from the dead to be invincible for 42 months. Revelation 13:4. But what about Easter? Easter's the same thing. Easter is looking forward to the day when the final Pope of Rome will be raised from the dead and everybody can celebrate the rising of the Pope from the dead as Easter. And that's what's coming. And that's what this feast looks forward to. And it has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Puritans, who were the greatest Christians, I maintain, in church history during the last 400 years or so, none of them, they outlawed the celebrating of Christmas in Massachusetts, and they outlawed the celebration of Easter because they said it was all Roman paganism. And the Puritans were right. Isn't it something how God gave to these Puritans the greatest form of government in world history, the greatest nation in world history, as a result, first and foremost, of their doctrinal separation from Romanism? And so this is what I want to stress for us. We have to be separate from the practices of Romanism, as we read in 2 Corinthians 6. We read in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and following. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Romanists are unbelievers, doctrinally speaking. I'm not saying that we're never saved Roman Catholics. Erasmus was saved, and there were other saved Roman Catholics, but the Romish doctrinal system is a system of the devil, and thus a system of unbelievers in doctrine. What they believe is satanic. They believe in works salvation. They believe that this man that they call the Pope is the vicar of Christ. They believe in a Trinity that's totally unbiblical. the Father, the Son, and the woman, Mary, the co-redeemer with Christ since, what, 1854? It's pagan. It's the pagan Babylonian trinity of the Father, the Mother, and the Son. Of Egypt, Osiris, Isis, and Horus. That's the Babylonian-Egyptian trinity that was brought into Romanism. And today, with the Father, the Son, and the Virgin Mary, having replaced the Holy Spirit, the Romanism is Babylonianism. It's the religion of Babylon. It's a work of salvation. And no religion has killed us more than Romanism. The terrible, holy, unholy, satanic religion of Romanism has killed more Bible-believing Christians than Islam could ever count. And of course, Islam is a sort of the church today. That's why they have a little prayer chapel in the Vatican for the Muslims, because the Muslims are their agents, their sword for the destruction of historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization. So Islam is completely in the hands of the Pope, another works religion, but not one half as bloodthirsty and murderous as Romanism is. Romanism has a festival. It's called Easter. And my purpose is to prove that to you, that its origins is in Babylon. Origin is in Babylon. That it has come through the centuries as a pagan feast. It was a pagan feast in Rome of the Roman Empire at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has remained a pagan feast. However, the agents of the devil want to merge biblical, Bible-believing Christian people with our observance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every year. And of course, we observe that every Lord's Day when we meet. As versus the Easter, Babylonian Easter. So, we will not be merged with it. We will be aware of its attempted merging by the Jesuits and their Masonic agents, especially over the last 200 years. And we will be aware of its real purpose is to look forward to the coming and final Pope who dies on Good Friday. Remember, there's no such thing as Good Friday. That's nonsense. The true Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Thursday. I've proven it many times on these podcasts. He's crucified on Thursday, and he rises early in the morning of the first day, because you have evening, morning, hence he rises early in the evening of the first day, which was before dawn. There's no Easter sunrise service. He didn't rise from the dead with the rising of the sun. That's nonsense. And any of you theologians who teach that, you're in heresy and in sin, and you're facilitating the Roman design to merge us with the papacy, as they did with the Germans in the 20th century, so that the German Lutherans would unite with the German Catholics in their Nazi crusade against true Protestants, as well as the Jews, as well as the Orthodox, and these Nazi crusaders uniting with Islam, with Haji Ben al-Husseini spending 4 years with Hitler in Berlin. So Himmler would use the Hajj to recruit Muslims for the killing of Orthodox Serbians during World War II. So, if we're not going to be doomed here in America like they were, we have to start separating theologically, biblically, from these heretical feasts and openly come out and say Easter is not biblical. I hate to say the word Christian. Christian to me means born again, Bible believing, saved individual in the body of Christ, sealed to the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. But Christian can mean all sorts of cultish things. So I have to move away from that term and simply say for born again, Bible believers in Christ. And so we have to distinguish between observing the true resurrection day of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was around, what, April, let me see, Christ declared himself Messiah April 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, April 13th, AD 32 was his resurrection day. That's AD 32. Sir Robert Anderson's great work, The Coming Prince, proves Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected in the year of AD 32. And so, we're going to distinguish between true resurrection day of the Hebrew Messiah, who would later build his church, the body of Christ, some, what, 50 days after his ascension into heaven, somewhat 10 days after his ascension, because for 40 days, Christ is with the disciples, speaking of the things of the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 1, and then he ascends into heaven, and they have to tarry in Jerusalem for 10 days, so that's 50 days, so that's the day of the Feast of Pentecost, and hence that's when the church, the body of Christ, was born. There was no church before Acts chapter 2, before the day of Pentecost. It's a new creation, going to be composed of racial Jews and racial Gentiles of all racial makeups. Revelation 5:9. But before that, the Hebrew Jewish Israelites were a racial people composing a specific nation with promised borders to which the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. He did not come for Gentiles. At Matthew chapter 15. So, in distinguishing between the church and Israel, as we are to distinguish pursuant to 1 Corinthians 10, 31, I give no offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Greek, nor to the church of God, we are now going to not be Greco-Romanized. We're not going to embrace the Romish Easter feast. And I remember Easter when I was a boy growing up. I was raised in a nice pagan family. My mother was an atheist. My father was an apostate Anglican. And we got along just fine. And we would have our little Easter Sunday. And my sister would have her black patens. And we'd go out to the backyard after Mom and Dad had hid the Easter colored Easter eggs. And we'd find the eggs. And then we'd go inside. And it was a wonderful little time. My sister had her Easter dress. And we were all dressed up in our nice shoes. And just a pagan feast for little pagans. And that's what I was, a little pagan at the time, with all my pagan friends who were atheists and Roman Catholics. So, everybody was celebrating Easter. And I can remember asking my mother one time, do we believe in Jesus? And she said to me, well, we believe he was a good man. But he wasn't the Son of God. That's what she told me. And I said, oh, okay. So, and I would say today, well, if he was a good man, and he said he was the Son of God, then he's a bold-faced liar. How could he be a good man? Because he said he was the Son of God. So, that's the nest I came out of. And in that little nest, we all celebrated Easter. All the neighbors celebrated Easter, too. We had a wonderful little pagan Easter time in the little pagan white Catholic community that I was raised in. So, we need to reevaluate some things and get our compass straight. And part of straightening out our compass, our biblical, theological, historical compass, is to relegate the Feast of Easter into paganism, right where it belongs, to not mix it with our celebration and delight of the resurrection of Christ. And then to stay separate from Romanism and its politics and its theology. If we stay separate from its theology, we will be separate from its politics, which is what we must do if we're going to have any sort of a free nation in the coming years. So therefore, we are to separate from these pagan practices. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, because the Spirit of God lives within us, each one of us are a temple of God. Book of Ephesians is clear in other passages. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, a practical father. He's already our father. If we obey the Lord and separate from this sin, he'll be a practical father to us, an experiential father to us, not merely a positional father that we can never lose our sonship. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we are to separate from these unbelievers. Remember, I was invited one time to Easter sunrise service, and they have it over at the Grotto here in Maryland. I didn't go because it's a pagan, papal, priestial-led Easter sunrise service where we can all face the east like good Freemasons, face the east from the rising of the sun for the rising of the Christ, the Babylonian Christ from the dead, who will be the beast, the Antichrist, the final Pope of Rome. And so I just decided not to go there. I'm not going to the Grotto. I'm not going to any grotto. We can have this pagan Easter sunrise service. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You realize everybody that's not saved is an idolater. They worship themselves or something else, but they worship what they want to do. They've all gone astray. They've each sought after their own ways. Romans chapter 3, none seeketh God, no, not one. Every unsaved individual is an idolater that does not seek God. That's why we preach the gospel to whosoever will. Warning every man, teaching every man, that we might present every man perfect in Christ. This is why we preach the gospel. True biblical Bible-based belief on Christ, or biblical Christianity, if you would, is evangelistic. Because we're going to die. And the message of the gospel and the teaching of the scriptures has to continue on to generations that are coming after us. And it will. The Lord will save his elect, and he'll preserve his truth, he'll preserve his word, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Romans chapter 11. And there is a fullness, there is a predesignated number of the elect Gentiles, as well as certain Jews, to be in the body of Christ. And when that predetermined number is completed and fulfilled, then the Lord will transfer all the bodies of his believers out of this world, first the dead and then the living. And then he will begin shortly thereafter the 70th week of Daniel, that the final pope will confirm a covenant with many nations for 7 years, because the final pope of Rome is going to be the beast, the Antichrist. And he makes the covenant of Daniel 9:27. He's a Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10. So we are to separate from this idolatry. Romanism is idolatry. Ever go to Rome? All there are statues everywhere. Statue here, statue there, and half of them are naked. We've got to be ashamed to look at them. It's terrible. So, what communion hath light with darkness? We are light in the Lord if we're saved. We have no communion with the darkness of Romanism. That's all darkness. That's why they love their churches dark, because everything's dark. We have our little grottos, and ooh, we can go in the groves and worship among the, like the Druids did, and yeah, just what the Jesuits did over here in their Wernersville novitiate. We can go down in the caves and in the groves, and woo. That's not of God. That's all of the devil. The devil is the prince of darkness. He's the prince. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. We are light in the Lord. We are no longer in darkness. And so we shouldn't celebrate the feasts of darkness. And one of them is Easter, Ashtaroth. Yeah. The Bible says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Listen, if you're in Christ, you're righteous. You've been declared righteous through nothing that you did. I was talking to a police officer here in my office yesterday, and I've known him for years, and I said, well, Terry, I said, are you saved? He said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, okay. I said, have you been saved by grace through faith? He says, well, he says, I'm just hoping that when I get upstairs that he'll weigh the good against the bad, and I'll get in. I said, oh, no. I said, Terry, you're lost. I said, you got to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, or you're going to hell. You have hope, no hope. You have to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and had a true repentance or a turning from sin upon belief of that. Oh, I said, oh, yeah. He's not saved, but it was at least the first opportunity to acquaint him with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, so he's not going to think that by his good deeds he's going to merit any favor from God. That's paganism. That's Romanism. Lighting candles, doing good deeds, making up for sin. praying the rosary, all of that sin is work salvation, and it's disgusting. It's an abomination before God. Why should we celebrate its festival of Easter? So we are to come out from among them and be ye separate. No, I'm not celebrating Easter. Well, happy Easter. Well, thank you very much. I hope you have a good day too. I'm not going to be obstinate and arrogant about it. But I'm not wishing them happy Easter. Happy Feast of Ashtaroth out of Babylon and their Babylonian Messiah. That you had nothing, you own nothing. Do you realize in Babylon people own nothing? The Nimrod or the king of Babylon owned everything. Every person, every place, everything. And everything you did, boy, was a privilege granted from the dictator, granted from the priest king, Nebuchadnezzar, later on. There was no such thing as God-given rights by those pagan systems. The king was God, and whatever you did was a privilege extended from him, just like the Pope of Rome. The Pope is a god. He claims to be God. He claims to speak the words of God. I have it all documented in my Vatican Assassins. And therefore, anything out of the papacy, they're going to follow privilege that's been granted to you. That's why they love Roman civil law, and they hate English-American common law. At English-American common law, we have God-given rights, which the government is set up to protect and secure. Under Roman civil law of Italy on the continent, all you have are privileges and immunities created by the dictator or the king, thereby extended to you, and whatever you do is a privilege of the king, or privilege of the tribal chief. That's how it was with the black Zulus in Zululand. The Zulus did whatever their tribal chief said they could do, and anything more than that, they would be whipped or killed. No freedom for the black Zulus, no freedom for any of the blacks in the historic savage black African nations, except maybe in Ethiopia that got the gospel through the Ethiopian eunuch. But other than that, all the Islamic nations have military dictators, and you can only do what we tell you to do because Allah Akbar, and we will kill you if you don't do what Sharia law tells you to do, boy. No Muslim has any God-given rights. He has the duty to obey. No Roman Catholic has any God-given rights. He has the duty to obey the Roman priesthood and papacy. But Protestants and Baptists, Calvinists, we have God-given rights. We see we have the right to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of property and happiness, all protected by our written constitutions, and those rights are secured in the Bible. So, great difference here. So should Bible-believing Christians, Bible-believing saved people, and I use that term Christian tongue-in-cheek, Bible-believing saved people observe a pagan feast like Easter? Well, let's first establish that Easter is a pagan feast, and it goes back to antiquity of ancient Babylon. We read in Alexander Hislop's great work, The Two Babylons. We read on page 103, section 2, Easter. Then look at Easter. What means the term Easter itself? It is not a Christian name. It bears its Chaldean origin on its very forehead. Easter is nothing else than Ashtart, one of the titles of Beltis, the Queen of Heaven, whose name, as pronounced by the people of Nineveh, was evidently identical with that now in common use in this country. And that's Britain, because he was a Brit. Alexander Hislop was a Brit. That name is found by Leonard on the Assyrian monuments of Ishtar. And this is Leonard's great work titled Nineveh and Babylon. Some have imagined that the druidical worship was first introduced by the Phoenicians, who centuries before the Christian era traded to the tin mines of Cornwall. But the unequivocal traces of that worship are found in regions of the British Islands where the Phoenicians never penetrated, and it has everywhere left indelible marks of the stronghold which it must have had in the early British mind. From Bell, the 1st of May, May Day, Maypole Day, Communist May Day, Fascist May Day. Remember, Hitler had a May Day, and Stalin had a May Day, and it's all Masonic, going back to Babylon, serving the devil. From Bel, the 1st of May is still called Beltane in the almanac, and we have customs still lingering at this day among us, which prove how exactly the worship of Bel or Moloch, for both titles belong to the same god, had been observed even in the northern parts of this island. He goes on into a footnote. He says, the entrance of Osiris into the moon then was just the sun's being conceived by Isis, the queen of heaven, that like the Indian Surya, he might in due time be born as the grand deliverer. Osiris would be born as the grand deliverer, Horus, but Osiris would first have to die. So it is with the final pope of Rome. He has to die and then come back to life to be the grand deliverer, the Babylonian Messiah. That's what Easter looks forward to. The death of the Babylonian Messiah, the death of Osiris, to rise from the dead on the first day of the week to be the risen Horus. That's Easter. That's what they're all looking for. And by the way, the Easter has Good Friday. There is no such thing as Good Friday in the Bible, my Bible-believing friends. Well, Good Friday is a pagan term. There's nothing good about the Friday of AD 32 when Christ was in the grave in the tomb. He was dead on Friday, the first Sabbath, and he was dead on Saturday, the second Sabbath, because in 32 there were two successive Sabbaths. He was dead on those days. So he was not, there was no Good Friday for the real Lord Jesus Christ. But for this Babylonian Messiah and these mythologies, why he's to die on Good Friday. And I see these Mennonites around here and these Amish all celebrating Good Friday. I'm thinking, what in the name of Christ are you people doing? Don't you get it? Good Friday's not for us. It's for the Catholics. It's for the pagan Roman Catholics and their pagan system with their pagan priesthood and their knighthoods and their vicious, most terrible Jesuit order, the most powerful secret military society in world history. They're celebrating Good Friday. Not us. Not for us. We separate from it. And so, here again, Osiris is to be born as the grand deliverer. He's to rise from the dead. That's the history of the phoenix, the risen phoenix. The phoenix dies and is burned up in his own ashes, and all of a sudden, he rises out of his own ashes, and the phoenix is now invincible. This mythology was put together by the devil's men, looking forward to the culmination of the mystery of iniquity of Satan, so that the final Roman Caesar, the seventh Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10, when he is killed with the sword of Revelation 13:4, and he rises from the dead, Revelation 13:14, to be the beast, to be the Antichrist of 1 John 2, 1 John 4. Every pope's an antichrist, but the final pope of Rome will be the antichrist. And that's why the dynasty of the papacy must be preserved by Satan as well as the Lord. The Lord permits Satan to preserve his papal dynasty in preparation for the coming and final pope of Rome. Because, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming is going to come on a white stallion with a cape dipped in blood that he's wearing, and wearing many crowns, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, and he's going to grab this beast, this final pope of Rome, risen from the dead, possessed by Satan, and he's going to cast him into the abyss for 1,000 years. So there has to be a final pope of Rome for the Lord Jesus Christ, the real physically resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, to come back to cast into the abyss, and then later to cast him into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. Remember, the beast, the Antichrist, is the most important man in Scripture apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the most powerful man in the history of the world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we know who he is and what his feasts are. Like the Merry Mass of Christ, like Halloween that replaced Reformation Day of October 31st, you see. So, that's the beginning of Easter that Hyslop talks about. Read on page 104, Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons. If Baal was thus worshipped in Britain, it will not be difficult to believe that his consort, Ashtart, was also adored by our ancestors, and that from Ashtart, whose name in Nineveh was Ishtar, the religious solemnities of April, as now practiced, are called by the name of Easter, that month among our pagan ancestors, our pagan British ancestors, having been called Easter month. Easter's pagan. The pagan Brits, before the gospel ever got to them after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's evidence that the gospel got to Great Britain long before Augustine got there. But before that, they were living in pagan Brits worshiping Baal and Ashtart, and they were celebrating Easter as the good Baal worshippers they were. And Baal worship today is Romanism. That's why the Puritans called the priests, the Roman Catholic priests, the priests of Baal, especially in the Netherlands. You can read all about it in Days of Our Years by Pierre Van Passen, when we said, from Dan to Beersheba, and they were all the priests of Baal. They were. They are today. Roman Catholic priests are the priests of Baal. They're not priests of the Most High God, who's committed his word to them, and the word being the final authority of faith and practice. For these priests of Baal, the final authority of faith and practice is the Pope, the Papa, the Poop. He's their final authority. That's why when he speaks ex cathedra, out of his Vatican there, out of his palace of the Vatican, those are the words of God, and all the Roman Catholics have to obey it, because he's speaking as God, ex cathedra now. It's either the Bible or the Pope. Your final authority is the Bible or the Pope. The things that you obey and practice are either popish or they're biblical or nationalistic. Which do you do? Are you celebrating the popish feast of Esther? Of Easter? Esther wouldn't do it. Of course she wouldn't. No, we don't celebrate the Feast of Easter. It's pagan. It's Romish. It's Babylonish. And remember, the Romanists have murdered us in the Inquisition, killing 68 million people over, 1,600 years? In one of my books I have written in the 1800s. They're killers, man. They had the Inquisition. They're torturers. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ. These sinners, this institution of the devil, tortures people, forces them to conversion. And if you don't convert, we're going to kill you, as was the case with the Serbs in Serbia during World War II, when the priests would kill half of them and let another half live if they converted to Romanism. Wonderful religion. Forced conversions. No Bible-believing man of God would ever do that to anybody, force anybody to believe on Christ. That's a work of the Spirit of God, not a work of men to do that. So, we read that the pagan Brits celebrated Easter month long before the gospel got there. We go on, and we read, to conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity. So now Rome's going to merge paganism with Christianity. To conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome, pursuing its usual policy, took measures to get the Christian and pagan festivals amalgamated. That means mixed, like race mixed. What blacks and whites mixing it up, that's a racial amalgamation. It's sin. The races are to be separate, having their own destinies, their own races, their own languages, their own borders. God instituted nations in Genesis 10, not to be all amalgamated into one faceless, miscegenated mask of mankind that has no nationalism, has no ability to defend itself from papal tyranny. Yeah, that's why Rome's always behind race mixing in white Protestant Western nations, to weaken us. And also, that's why it's religiously amalgamating us with Rome, so we Bible-believing Protestants and Baptists will celebrate and observe Easter. That's an amalgamation with Roman heresy that will weaken us and ultimately justify our chastisement from God in the loss of our political liberties, maybe even our nation, all because of heresy. Heresy is the foundation of all loss of rights and glorious Western civilization, and we white men are full of heresies in our white Protestant and Baptist churches. Thoroughly Arminian for the most part, and the Calvinists are not the Calvinists any longer, because they would never take up the sword of just defense against Romish tyranny, like our forefathers did. So Hyslop continues, to conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome, pursuing its usual policy, took measures to get the Christian and pagan festivals amalgamated, and by a complicated but skillful adjustment of the calendar, it was found no difficult matter in general to get paganism and Christianity, now far sunk in idolatry, in this, as in so many other things, to shake hands. That's exactly what Rome does all the time. Wants to unite Protestants and Catholics together against Islam, so we can have a crusade against Islam. No, we're not going to any crusade. Let the Muslims have their lands. Don't come into my country, Muslim, because you want to conquer me and kill me and reduce me to a Dahini tax and all that other sin. No, you stay out of my country. You go to your country, you stay there. I would outlaw your presence in any historic white Protestant nation. You're not coming here. And the only wealth you have, Muslim, is because of some white man in historic Protestant nations that built your cities, that landscaped your Saudi Arabia with your ports. That's all our technology. The reason why you get oil out of the ground is our technology in white Protestant Western nations. You have nothing without us. So just leave us alone. Stay in your country. Don't come here to kill us, because we have guns and we will fight back. Because you Muslims are nothing more than the pimps and the whores for the Pope of Rome to destroy Western civilization that he is devoted to do so with his satanic Jesuit order. If you Muslims would wake up and realize your real enemy sits in the Vatican. And by the way, in 1799, when General Berthier, the French general, conquered the Vatican, he overturned St. Peter's chair and he found written in Arabic, there's one God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. And that's recorded right here in Hyslop's Two Babylons. It's also recorded in Popery, Puseyism, and Jesuitism by Luigi de Santis, written in 1870. That's right. The Pope sits on a throne of a Islamic caliph. Yeah, because he's the caliph of all Islam anyway. Wake up, Muslims. Believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And that's the Christ of the Bible. It's not the Christ of Romanism that killed hundreds of thousands of you during the Crusades, during the Pope's Crusades, that no Protestant was a part of, no Baptist was a part of. We never participated in that. So, Romanism always loves to merge Protestants and Baptists and Catholics together into a common cause, like against Islam, or against communism, or against abortion, or any kind of thing like that. That's what Charlie Kirk did. He united with Romanism against left-wingism and against communism, and because he did not distinguish between Romanism and the doctrines of Rome, he did somewhat, but by not separating from it, it ultimately got him killed by the men at TPUSA. I count at least 10 of them in the assassination. He was shot with a revolver. It's on my website, about 20 feet away. All of this was done to him because he refused to come out and denounce Mormonism, that it's a satanic religion, denounce Romanism, that it's a satanic religion. No, we're not going to unite politically because we cannot unite spiritually and biblically, and so it ain't going to happen. That's separation. When the Puritans came here, Muslims, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up, Muslims, because this pagan religion of Romanism that runs America is not a Protestant nation anymore. It's a Roman Catholic nation. And they're just using you Muslims to drive us white people into desperation with all your rape and assault and murder. They're driving us into the arms of the Pope's military dictator. It's going to be here in America and in Europe. Both are going to get military dictators. They're going to round you up and they're going to send you to the FEMA death camps, and you're going to deserve it because you were busy working for the Pope, committing all sorts of crimes against us white people in Europe and white people in America and Canada. So just get ready, because when these white men get furious and they get a uniform on and they get some guns, they're the greatest killers in the world, and they're going to round you up, and it's going to be the end of you. Meanwhile, bringing all these Muslims to the Western civilization takes pressure off the Middle East so the Pope can continue his revived Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem, taking all those Muslims away from the area that might want to destroy Israel. So they're coming over here to do their destructions so they can be destroyed. Remember, men reap what they sow. You want to rob, rape, and murder? You're going to be rounded up and sent to the camps by the Pope's legions, Roman legions, who are all celebrating Easter, the Feast of Ashtaroth. Continuing on what Hyslop says about Easter. Page 111. Ashtart, from which we get the term Easter, as can be abundantly shown, was worshipped not only as an incarnation of the Spirit of God, but also of the Mother of Mankind. This is the Virgin Mary. This is what the Jesuits have taken, used as a model, and converted the Virgin Mary into this, because now she is a co-redemptress, or redemptorist, with Christ. And so she is part of the Roman triunity, the trinity of the Father, of the Son, and of the woman, of the Mother. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Osiris, Isis, and Horus. Tammuz, Semiramis, and Nimrod. It's all the same satanic religion. And this satanic religion has always observed some form of what we would call Easter today. That's why we're to separate from it. Again, The Two Babylons by Hyslop, pages 112 and 113. No, on the contrary, it was the serpent, the symbol of the devil, the principle of evil, the enemy of man, that prohibited them from eating the precious fruit, that strictly watched it, that would not allow it to be touched. Hercules, one form of the pagan Messiah, not the primitive, but the Grecian Hercules, pitying man's unhappy state, slew or subdued the serpent, the envious being that grudged mankind the use of that which was so necessary to make them at once perfectly happy and wise, and bestowed upon them what otherwise would have been hopelessly beyond their reach. This whole theology is reflected in the Jesuit Order's movie, The Devil's Advocate, when Al Pacino is playing the part of the devil and starts to mock God by saying, worship him, never! You can touch, but you can't taste. You hear that? So it's a complete blasphemy, because we are entitled to this. It's the same doctrine that I just read to you that the Jesuits have in those lines that Al Pacino is speaking towards the end of the movie when he's talking to the lawyer with Keanu Reeves there, portraying God to be good and God to be evil and the devil being good. Yeah. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's what the Jesuits do all the time. Why, it's good to take all these aliens in here. It's good for us. We need their labor. And they're not invaders. They're just immigrants. They're coming here for a better life. I don't care if they're coming here for a better life or not. They don't belong here. They can't come here unless they obey the immigration laws. And if they disobey those laws, they're criminals, and they deserve to be rounded up and sent back to their countries. And if they fight back, then you shoot them. You round them up and send them to the camps. You got to get rid of this alien invasion force in this country of 20, 30 million people. It's a nation, and it's against us white people. It hates us. It resents us. But oh no, we're going to call it good because the Pope's behind it. That's why there's a big statue of the Pope on the border down there between Mexico and I think Arizona, welcoming all the Hispanic invaders brought in here by the Jesuits and their secret societies for our undoing. And you know what? We deserve it because we're just like the Romanists. We celebrate their Easter. So why wouldn't we get all these Hispanic Roman Catholics in here celebrating Easter? Huh? We read here page 113. Here then, God and the devil are exactly made to change places. Jehovah, who prohibited man from eating of the tree of knowledge, is symbolized by the serpent and held up as an ungenerous and malignant being, while he who emancipated man from Jehovah's yoke, which is what the Antichrist is going to do, emancipated man from Jehovah's yoke and gave him of the fruit of the forbidden tree. In other words, Satan, under the name of Hercules, is celebrated as the good and gracious deliverer of the human race. What a mystery of iniquity is here. Now all this is wrapped up in the sacred orange of Easter. So, this whole celebration of Easter is looking forward to Hercules. This whole celebration of Easter is looking forward to the coming manifestation of the Antichrist. And remember, when the Pope of Rome is risen from the dead, he becomes the Antichrist. He's going to change his name. Who knows, to Bel or to whatever. But he's going to change his name. It's like all the men who become popes do. They change their name. Well, this is going to be the final name change for the final Pope of Rome, who's going to be the deliverer of mankind from that horrible, terrible God. And these men are going to say, let us break their, cast our their cords from us. Let us break their bands asunder. We want nothing to do with God because we hate him. Because all men that are unsaved hate God. They seek not God. Romans chapter 3. So, all going to be celebrating Easter. They love the pagan feast of Easter. Well, hey, Phelps, don't you know we have Easter in the Bible, in the King James, that need to be clarified or even corrected? Because you see, the message of the translators to the reader says so, that there may be some places that need to be, and they use the word corrected. Oh, does that mean all the translators of the AV 1611 are heresy, and they don't believe in a perfect or completed word of God? Of course not. That's not what they believe. They believe they put the scriptures of the Textus Receptus, Bentheim Hebrew text, into an English language or a German language that was doth made to sing as does the German, as Luther said. It's the word of God in English, but there are places that need clarification. And one of the places is in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, and those are the Jewish leaders primarily, pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That's called Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, a seven-day Jewish feast, also called the Feast of the Passover. There's a Passover supper, that's the night before, and then there's the Feast of the Passover for 7 days. So it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Well, the people are the Jews. The same phrase is also used in another text of the book of Acts. When they're referring to the people, it has to do with the Jews, not Gentiles. So the term ought to be Passover, and this is only one place out of some 77 places in the New Testament where the Greek word, underlying Greek word for Passover is used. So how did this happen? Well, we have the most learned group of men in the world history sitting together to put together the AV 1611 King James Bible. They're doing it in the face of having survived the attack of the Spanish Armada in 1588. They're doing it in the face of having survived the multiple assassination attempts of Queen Bess, at least four of them. So they knew the threat of Rome, and they knew the threat of the Jesuits. And the Jesuits had been expelled from England. Then Queen Bess expelled them. Our wonderful Queen Elizabeth I. Yeah, that's right. She had illegitimate child, maybe two of them, but she was friendly to the Reformation. And she helped get the Bible in the hands of the common man with the AV 1611 Bible. So we see here, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. It should be Passover. Intending after the Passover Feast of Unleavened Bread to bring them forth to the Jews, to the people. So that is a correction, that is a clarification of our beloved King James Bible. And there's one other obvious place, it's in the book of Hebrews, when they use the word Jesus instead of Joshua. Simple little corrections or clarifications. Doesn't impugn on the inspiration of the English text, of the indirect inspiration of it. So, Easter, how did it get there? Well, the guy that was overseeing the translation, as appointed by King James I, who was the most learned king in English history, I maintain, he was Richard Bancroft, the Archbishop of Canterbury. Archbishop of Canterbury was a high churchman. That means he was pretty close to being Romanized. And he hated the Puritans, the people of God at the time that were effecting a good change towards righteousness and political liberty. Because if it wasn't for a Puritan, John Reynolds, there would be no King James Bible. So you had the Puritans on one side, you had the High Anglicans on the other. And you had the Puritans who wanted to translate that underlying Greek word to Passover. And you had the high churchmen like Bancroft who wanted Easter. So who won out? Well, Bancroft did. So he got Easter in there. He also got bishopric in Acts chapter 1. That was one of his terms. Remember, out of 30,000 verses, the Archbishop of Canterbury only had 14 changes in the AV 1611. Which were insignificant, but significant enough for us to point out to make certain little clarifications or corrections. And this is one of them right here. It should not be Passover. It should not be Easter. It should be Passover. The church never celebrated the pagan feast of Easter in the first century. So where are we going with this? We see that Easter is a pagan feast. We see that it originates in Babylon. We see that it's Romish. It's Roman Catholic. It's of the papacy today. That's what keeps it alive. We see that the papacy has sought to unite Protestants and Baptists with Catholics into a common worship, into observing common feasts like Christmas and Easter and others. They want us to unite politically against certain common enemies like communism and Islam and abortion and you name it, when we are to unite with them on nothing. We are not to share the pulpit with them on anything. So, where are we going with this? We're going to the Church of Laodicea today, where this church in America, and really this apostate church in Western civilization, is going to be absorbed by Romanism. We're going into a new rite, led by certain fanatics like what's his name? That kid out of Chicago. Anyway, he's an ultramontane, and I call him Cardinal Fuentes. And this is going to continue. There's going to be more anti-Jew propaganda, more anti-people of Israel propaganda. They're never going to separate the government of Israel, which is run by the Pope, from the people of Israel that have their right to their land. That separation can never be made. And so they're going to continue to agitate, and more Protestants are going to start embracing Romanism and celebrating their Feast of Ashtaroth, their Easter, to the end that we're going to have the destruction of Western civilization paving the way for the coming final Pope of Rome, who will be the Antichrist. The final Pope of Rome will be the seventh Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10. We read, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come." This is not kingdoms. The underlying Greek word is king. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, five have died. One is in existence now at the time of the writing of the Revelation, who was the Roman Caesar Domitian. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So there's coming the seventh Roman Caesar, the seventh head of the beast Roman Empire. Seven heads and ten horns. So it's the seventh head. Verse 11, "And the beast that was," he existed, "and is not," he's killed, he's wounded with a sword, comes back to life, Revelation 13:10. is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. He's going to be the eighth Roman Caesar, and is of the seven. So he's one of the seven, but he's so different that he's the eighth, because he's possessed by Satan, indwelt by Satan. Just as Judas was indwelt by Satan, this final Pope of Rome, slain and risen from the dead, will be indwelt by Satan. So he's the eighth Roman Caesar. And yet is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So he's coming. And this is what Easter looks forward to. Good Friday, when Christ, the Babylonian Christ, was killed. And he was dead, but he rose on Easter morning, and we're going to all rejoice with an Easter sunrise service when the final Pope of Rome has risen from the dead. He doesn't have a resurrection body, but he's risen from the dead. We'll all rejoice that he's risen from the dead. And the first thing he's going to do when he rises from the dead in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel is he's going to kill the two witnesses, the two Hebrew prophets that have been in Jerusalem for 1260 days. We read Revelation 11, verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. That's the third Hebrew temple yet to be built in Jerusalem, which Pete Hegseth is championing. We're going to build a third Hebrew temple. So therefore, we got to have a huge war there. And therefore, we have to have a huge draft. And therefore, we got to have a great big confirmation there. And therefore, we're going to have a lot of our white boys killed out of America. They're going to go and die for nothing for a crusade for the Pope. But there's going to be a third Hebrew temple after this war is over. Measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles and the holy city, which is Jerusalem. They shall tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We read that in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. There are two prophets, there are two men presently in heaven right now being preserved so that they can be sent back to Israel and be these two prophets. And these two prophets are most likely Moses and Elijah. Elijah is supposed to come back anyway, according to Malachi chapter 4. But Moses is coming back too, because these two prophets have the same powers that Moses and Elijah had. And when Israel, the people of Israel, say, oh my God, these are Moses and Elijah. And they're smiting the earth with any curse they want to. And anybody that tries to kill these two prophets, they're going to be, fire's going to proceed out of their mouths and devour them. So when the Jesuits are busy going, we got to kill Moses and Elijah, they're going to get barbecued, turned into marshmallows by the fire that's going to proceed out of the mouth of Moses and the mouth of Elijah. So, verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceed out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Remember, he's killed. The seventh Roman Caesar's killed, and he comes out of the bottomless pit. Shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Morally it's Sodom, and religiously it's Egypt. It's Babylonian. It's Masonic. Israel is a great Masonic nation of the Pope. When you enter Eilat in the southern part of Israel, you can go there and you see a pyramid in the middle of the street, and they have black and white tile there and an all-seeing eye. I mean, it's a Masonic nation state started by Freemasons loyal to the Pope of Rome, which includes Dirty Harry Truman. That's why he recognized the government of Israel in 11 minutes, because it was set up by his brother Masonic Jews working for the Pope of Rome in the revival of the Latin kingdom of Jerusalem that was destroyed by the Muslims in 1291. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Don't bury them. Leave them out there. They're dead in the streets of Jerusalem. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Probably Christ. Come up hither. Come, probably what he's going to say to us at the appearing, which some call the rapture, I call it the appearing. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city, that's Jerusalem, fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. These two prophets are going to be killed from the day that the final Pope of Rome initiates the 70th week of Daniel with the covenant of Daniel 9:27 until the day these prophets are killed at the end of 1260 days. This day, this middle of the 70th week of years of the prophet Daniel, is one of the most important days of Scripture. It's on this day that the risen Pope, he's probably slain a few days before that. Oh, he's probably killed on Good Friday. Ah, the Pope is going to be killed on Good Friday, and he's going to rise on Sunday. There you go. As the seventh Roman Caesar, now the eighth Roman Caesar. And when he rises from the dead, he's immediately going to kill those two prophets, ending their 1260-day prophecy. And on that day, he will also go into the third temple to be worshipped as God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Killing the two prophets, going into the temple of God in Jerusalem, demand to be worshipped as God. On that day will begin the reign of the Antichrist for 42 months. And he will institute his name, his number 666, or his mark to be taken on this day. That's when 666 will be imposed on the world, and you're not going to buy or sell without having the number or the name or the mark of the beast. That's why everything's going to AI. That's why all the universal product code 666, they're getting everything prepared for the coming final Pope of Rome to be the beast, the Antichrist here, ruling the world, the head of all the world spiritually out of the third Hebrew temple, because the third Hebrew temple is going to be built for the Pope, not for the Jewish people. That's just open false policy. Yeah, we're going to help the Jews build the third temple. No, they're going to build the third temple for the Pope. That's why the Temple Mount was deeded to the papacy by Yossi Bellin in 1993, according to September of 1993. I document it in my PowerPoint, which you need a copy of. Thanks to Joel Bannerman and Barry Chambers, who taught that to me many years ago. They're both now deceased. So, this day, this most important day for the devil, is this day that begins the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, when his Antichrist comes to power. He will align his 10 kings together. It will destroy Rome and the Vatican. That'll be the end of Romanism and the Vatican. And he will go down into the temple, demand to be worshipped as God, and then he will also go to Babylon and demand to be worshipped as Babylon there. He's the king of Babylon of Isaiah 14, which will be the political and the commercial capital of the world. And that's why they're using American troops to guard the Ishtar Gate that's been rebuilt in the ancient city of Babylon for the Pope. And when this happens, in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, it appears that the 144,000 have been killed. The Jews, they've been killed by the beast. At this time, in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, an angel has an announcement. We read verse 7 of chapter 14. Verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That's not the gospel of the grace of God, it's the everlasting gospel. calling for men to believe on Christ, repent, for he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. It's the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And this is what this angel says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9. And that's a literal Babylon. That's a literal Babylon in Iraq. This is going to be rebuilt. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So I maintain this warning, that this warning is given before the beast starts to reign at the middle of the 70th week. About the time he's ready to reign, a mighty angel gives this warning to everybody living on the Lord's flat earth, because it ain't no globe. And they all see him, and they all hear it. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark of his forehead, in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and forever to be tormented. No salvation. Can't have your sins forgiven. It's going to be frightening. It's going to be terrifying. But this beast, this man-beast, is the devil's culmination of his mystery of iniquity, and the devil looks forward to it every day to bring it to pass. Because this man will be possessed by Satan. Satan will live in him. And finally, Satan will get what he wants. Universal, worldwide worship, and anybody who doesn't worship him is going to die at his hand. Or he's going to seek to kill them all. And these people have all celebrated all these centuries Easter, looking forward to the coming of this man, this Babylonian Messiah, this Hercules, this Pan, this Bel, whatever his name might be, this risen phoenix out of his own ashes. He's coming. So in conclusion, may we Bible-believing, born-again Protestants and Baptists, believing that the Bible is the final authority of faith and practice, believing there's a difference between Israel and the church, believing that the Lord will reward us according to our deeds, whether they be righteous or unrighteousness, let us depart from the iniquity of observing Easter. Call it what it is, a pagan Romish feast, and observe in April the resurrection of our Lord, risen Lord Jesus Christ, the true Hebrew-Jewish Messiah of the nation of Israel, the Savior of the church, the body of Christ, yet to be the King of the world when he sets up his millennial kingdom and his revived kingdom of David to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and we'll be there with him administering and ruling that kingdom for his behalf, on his behalf, and with him. And at his right hand will be delight evermore. Great ending. But we're in a war right now, and we got to fight it. And so may we depart from them that work iniquity. May we separate ourselves from these idolaters, and may we not observe this idolatrous feast of Easter. Until next podcast, may the Lord bless you to do his will according to his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. You can send your gift to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can send Cash App to me at cash tag Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Or you can send it to PayPal at rbpbdonate@comcast.net. That's rbpbdonate@comcast.net. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. Maranatha.